to see everyone here this evening, and we're going to spend some time talking about God and His will, and that's the purpose of coming together to worship God and to share the time that we have as His people and to draw closer to each other and, of course, closer to Him. In the book of Revelation, we're going to look at the book of Revelation tonight some. In Revelation chapter 11 and verse 14, now I realize this is right in the middle of one of John's visions. And so chapter 11, verse 14, is the revealing of the three trumpets of woe. And we're going to talk about that a little bit this evening. Verse 14 says, "The second woe is past. Behold, a third woe comes quickly. And the seventh angel sounded, and there followed great voices in heaven. They said, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders, when they sit down before on the thrones, fell upon their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give thanks, O Lord God, the Almighty, who is and who was, and you, because you have taken your great power and did reign. And the nations were wroth, and thy wrath came, and the time of the dead to be judged, and the time to give their reward to your servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and to them that fear your name, and the small and the great, and to destroy them that destroy the earth. And there was opened in the temple of God that is in heaven, there was seen in His temple the Ark of the Covenant, and there followed lightnings and voices and thunders and an earthquake and great hail." I'm not going to propose to explain to you everything that I just read tonight. That's not the purpose of this lesson. But the fact is, what John is seeing in this vision, and if you read through Revelation, this particular part of it, there are seven trumpets, and then the last three are called those woes that are brought upon the people to the final end. And then he kind of starts over again in chapter 12, talking about what's going to happen at the end and some other things there, and the things going on in between. But this is the last of the seven trumpets that were going to be blown. And each time of these visions of John, when there's a series of seven things, the last one always indicates the end of time, and the others lead up to that. And so there's a series of seven things that are seven each that John talks about throughout the book of Revelation. And so the woe is there. The final trumpet is going to be sounded for the final destruction of the evil and reward of the faithful. Now, if you go over to Revelation chapter 8 and verse 13, John says, "I saw and I heard an eagle flying in mid heaven, saying with a great voice, 'Woe, woe, woe for them that dwell on the earth, by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels who are set to sound.'" Now, some translations say he heard an angel flying and speaking. But it says it was flying over in mid heaven with a great voice, "Woe, woe, woe for them that dwell on the earth, by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels who are yet to sound." So it was a preparation for the rest of the blowing of the trumpets. And blowing of the trumpets was under the Old Testament, for example. That was the sound of battle. That was the sound of going to war against the enemies of God's people. And so spiritually speaking, we are in that war every day we live. We're in a war against the forces of evil. And then Christ is our King. He is our ruler. And we are the army of God upon the earth. But we don't, if you go back and read 1 Corinthians and Romans, the Apostle Paul says our fight and our battle is not a physical one. We don't take up arms and go kill people because they don't believe in God or follow Christ. That's not upon us to do. Our warfare is to take the sword of the Spirit and take it out and teach it to others. And the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 6, the word of God is the sword of the Spirit. That's our That's our battle weapon that we use. And so in chapter 11 and verse 14, chapter 11, verse 14, it says there, the second woe is past. Behold, the third woe comes. In other words, it's almost to the end in this part of the vision that John gave, that the Lord gave to John, and he writes for us. But to the wicked, this trumpet is the trumpet of doom. To the righteous is the trumpet of joy. And so, depending on where we are before God when the time comes that Christ comes again, it's going to be either the trumpet of the worst thing that we could ever imagine hearing, or it's going to be the greatest thing we could ever imagine. And the ultimate defeat of the evil, and it's the ultimate triumph over God's will, of God's will over evil, and it's simultaneous. It happens at the same time. And so we look at this passage, and in Revelation chapter 11, Revelation 7, chapter 11, verse 15, says, "And the seventh angel sounded, and there followed great voices in heaven. And they said, the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." So it's an announcement of the coming final reign of Christ for all of eternity. The sounding of the last trumpet to make people aware that this is the end and Christ is going to reign forever in his heavenly home along with those who are brought home to be with him. The sounding of the trumpet, of course, is the awakening of heavenly voices to proclaim who Christ is. It says the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And so it's the announcement of the greatest thing that could ever be for those of us, if we're faithful to the Lord, when the time comes for us. And it's going to be the most terrible thing for those who reject the will of God. And the announcement informs us that the battle of the ages between right and wrong is over. And the result is God's victory is going to be complete. Sometimes I've read people's explanation of the book of Revelation, and they try to say that there's this great battle coming and that we don't know the outcome. Well, yes, we do know the outcome. God's people, and as if we are his people, and God and Christ are going to win the battle. So if we are with him, it is the greatest victory that ever will be. 1 Corinthians 15:57, Paul says, "Dear, thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." The victory is going to be ours if we are in Christ, if we are faithful. Yes, on occasion we'll fall short and we'll sin. And we'll maybe even sometimes turn our back upon God's way for a while. But if we come back and we repent and we're trying to be faithful, God will take us with him for all of eternity. And the victory not only is the greatest victory, it is a complete victory. The usurper, Satan, and his power is going to be ousted and taken, all the power taken away from him. And of course, then we see then it's permanent. It's not something that we'll fight and then we'll win, and then after a while he gains power again, comes back again, has to be done over. No, it's going to be one thing that's going to be done to bring permanent victory. It says he shall reign forever and ever. Look over for a moment in 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning at verse 24. He says, "Then shall come the end. Then shall come the end when he shall deliver up the kingdom to God, even the Father. And when he shall have abolished all rule and authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all his enemies under his feet. And the last enemy that shall be abolished is death." Verse 27. For he put all things in subjection under his feet. But when he says all things are put in subjection, it is evident that he is expected who did subject all things unto him. And when all things have been subjected unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subjected to him that did subject all things unto him, that God may be God, and may be all in all. In other words, when the end comes, that's going to be it. And Christ himself will reign with God the Father for all of eternity. And there's nothing that's not going to be under their power. There's not going to be another time of battle again when that time comes. So we look at Revelation 11 and verse 16. And he said, "And the 24 elders who sit before the throne, before God on their thrones, fell upon their faces and worshiped God, saying, 'We give thanks, O Lord, God the Almighty, who is and who was, because you have taken your power and did reign.'" Now, no sooner had the announcement been made that they fell down to worship God and worship before his throne. And in verse 18, it says, "The nations were wroth, and they came, and the time given to give their reward to the servants of the prophets and to the saints, and to them that fear your name, and the small and the great, and to destroy them that destroy the earth." Those who turn against God, those who live in sin and continue to do so, are those who destroy the earth. And it's not that, not talking about the physical earth, it's our living within it. They destroy everything that's good because of sin. But there's going to come a day of judgment in which Christ will come back again, and the judgment will be done. And there is a song of deliverance that is given there. And it says, "We thank thee, we give you thanks, O Lord God, the Almighty, who is and who was, because you have taken the great power and did reign." And we think about that for a moment. We go all the way back to Exodus chapter 15. When the people of Israel came out of the land of Egypt, out of bondage and slavery after 400 years there. And then God brought them to the Red Sea. And they couldn't understand how that they could be delivered from Pharaoh. The armies of Pharaoh surrounded them from behind, and the Red Sea was in the front. And they cried out to Moses, and Moses called out to God. And God said, "Hold your staff up and you go forward, not back." Well, they went across the Red Sea that God had divided. And in Exodus 15 and verse 1, when the waters came back over the Egyptian armies and destroyed them, Exodus 15 verse 1 says, "Then sang Moses and the children of Israel, this song unto the Lord, and spoke, saying, 'I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. And the Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation.'" And you think about that. That was probably one of the greatest things that was ever done as a miracle upon the earth. And yet what we have to look forward to is that it doesn't even compare to that, because we will be able to spend eternity with God when Christ comes again. And that's what Revelation chapter 11 is talking about here. And also the singers, the 24 elders, which represent the redeemed throughout the ages. And they are sitting on thrones around the throne of God. And it says they fall down on their faces to worship God there. They had sung before in different ways in different times. You go back to Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4 and in verse 10, it says, "Then the 24 elders shall fall down before him that sits on the throne, and shall worship him that lives forever and ever, and shall cast their crowns before the throne, saying, 'Worthy are you, O Lord, and our God, to receive the glory and honor and power, for you did create all things, and because of your will they were, and they were created.'" And then in chapter 5 of Revelation and verse 8, chapter 5 and verse 8, it says there, "And when he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having each one a harp and the golden bowl full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sing a new song, saying, 'Worthy are you to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for you were slain, and did purchase unto God with your blood men of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and made them to be unto our God a kingdom and priests, and they reign upon the earth. So over and over again, this happens. The position is an exalted one. They sit before the throne of God, and yet when these things are done and revealed, they fall down and worship God. Now, they are not gods themselves. They are servants. And then as the angel said to John a couple of times in the book of Revelation, John was going to bow down and worship the angel. He said, no, you stand up. I'm a servant like you are. But the object of their worship, of course, is God. O Lord God Almighty, who is and who was. Now, the expression usually used in the book of Revelation is who is and who was and who is to come. But this time they don't talk about who is to come, but because this is talking about the end. All those things are behind, and now eternity is opened to all of mankind, to us. The familiar expression then is found like in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 8. But the judgment of the enemies is now come, that God is going to deal his wrath upon those who have rejected him. But the ground of their praise in chapter 19 and verse 6 is because you have taken your great power and did reign. All the time Christ is reigning, and he's reigning now, the evil is still upon the earth. There is opposition to his kingdom. There's opposition to God's people. There is persecution throughout the world in many different places. And so there's always opposition to God and to Christ. But when this time comes, that's going to be done away with. It is the joy of all good people that God does reign, and it's going to be to the fear and terror of those who turn against him. But how does he manifest himself in his reigning power? It can be seen from all kinds of things. He shows his wrath, and it says, and the nations were wroth, and your wrath came upon them. In other words, the anger of God meets the anger of those who turn against him, and God's way is going to triumph. He also judges. And it says, and the time of the dead to be, it is the time of the dead to be judged. In other words, God holds the destiny of all mankind in his hands, and it's up to you and me to believe him and to obey the things he has commanded. And so we can be ready for that day of judgment. If we're not ready for it, then we're going to be cast out when that day comes. But he also has his reward. It says at that time, and at the time, to give their reward. In other words, no saint, no one who is faithful to God is going to be unrewarded. We're all, if we're faithful to God, every one of us will be in his presence for all of eternity. And no one's going to accidentally be left off the list. No one's going to accidentally get on that list who doesn't deserve to be there, because God knows our hearts, our minds, and all that we are. In Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 10, the writer says, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and the love which you showed toward his name, in that you ministered unto the saints and still do minister. Think about that for a moment. God is not going to forget the good things we have done in this life. Sometimes maybe people have the idea that God just kind of waits for us to do something wrong, and he'll remember that, but he won't remember if we've done anything good. The Hebrew writer says, no, that's not the way it is. He says, God is not unrighteous to forget your work and the love which you showed toward his name. In other words, that is shown by the things that we do for others and in service and ministering to others around us. And he says, and you still do minister. God is not going to forget. And on the day of judgment, because of his grace, we can be forgiven of our sins. And he also is going to destroy when that time comes. It says, and to destroy them that destroy the earth. In other words, God's perfect creation that he made at the very beginning. You go back to Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2. And it says, God saw all that he had made, that it was very good. It was the perfection upon the earth until man sinned. But God's going to destroy those who have destroyed that relationship with God and do not come back to him. But also there's two contrasting scenes in these verses here. It has to do with peace that's going to be in heaven. It is a pledge of God's faithfulness in serving his people and those who are and saving his people that have served him throughout their lives. God's secret place is a place of peace and understanding and greatness. And so he wants us to know and to understand that and live accordingly. There is a storm upon the earth and that is brought about by sin, but God's going to overcome that. And you think about the picture in chapter 19 of Revelation. In Revelation chapter 19 at the end. And you think about that for a moment. And it says in Revelation 19 and verse 1, "And these things, and after these things I heard there was a great voice, a multitude in heaven saying, Hallelujah, salvation and glory and power belong to our God, and for true righteous, for the true and righteous are his judgment. For he has judged the great harlot and her corrupted earth with her fornication, and he has avenged the blood of his servants at her hand." It goes on down to say in verse 6, "Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and be exceeding glad, and let us give glory unto him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready." But we are the wife, the bride of Christ, if we are in Christ. We are the church, his bride. And so the vision, chapter 19, is the overcoming of all that's evil, finally, and then God's people being brought as the church, the bride of Christ, into his presence. And so we understand then, God's will is done, and all these things are brought forth. And we look down there in verse 16 of chapter 19. It says, "He has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." So he is King of Kings. He is the king over all of the kings of the earth. All the authorities and powers and everything upon the earth, he is the authority over that. In Hebrews chapter 12, and verse, begin reading at verse 25. Hebrews 12 and verse 25. He says, "See that you refuse him not that speaks. For if they escaped not when they refused him that warned them on the earth, much more shall we not escape who turn away from him who warns us from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, Yet once more I will make a tremble upon the earth, not to the earth only, but also to heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifies the removing of those things that are shaken, as of those things which have been made, and those things which are not shaken that may remain." In other words, God's going to make a day of judgment. But notice what he says in verse 28. "Therefore, receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us have grace whereby we may offer service well-pleasing to God with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire." If we are faithful to God and we receive his kingdom, we believe in him and obey Christ, and we're added to the church when we obey the gospel, then we're going to receive that kingdom now and forever. The last trumpet, of course, indicates a time in this world will be ended. No more earth, no more physical universe, but God has prepared a place for us. Now turn now over to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. Peter begins his writing here about and the people who had a misunderstanding seemingly of the coming of Christ and the end of the world. 2 Peter 3 and verse 8. He says, "But forget not this one thing, beloved, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will so come as a thief, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall be dissolved with fervent heat, and the earth and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing that these things are thus all to be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy living and godliness, looking for and earnestly desiring the coming of the day of God, by reason of which the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. But according to his promise, we look for a new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwells righteousness. That's what we look forward to. That's why we look at these things and talk about them. Because Christ is going to come again. If we're in Christ, we're going to be received into the presence of God for all of eternity. But we have to prepare now to believe and obey the gospel, and from that day forward, make a commitment to serve him. This evening, if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, it's open every day. Revelation 22 says, "Whosoever will, let him come and take the water of life freely." If you need to come this evening, won't you do so as we stand, as we sing.